There you go. A little sound would help, huh? Let's see. Deacons meeting is today, and then the Lord's Supper is on July 26th. And also, you probably saw it, but we'll have a business meeting for the church on June 28th after the first service. So basically a financial report. Pat's going to give us a presentation of that. So if you want to hear it, be here for that. And we'll keep trucking. And I think that's all I have. Just keep our folks in prayer on our prayer list. It's always rotating and changing, and you know how life goes. So there's a lot going on, but we'll keep a handle on it with God in our path. So let's go ahead and dismiss the children. Back to James 45 and 46. Today's title is Faith Working with Works. James 2:21 through 25 will be our section where we're at, or where we are at. Why don't we go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. We like to always take advantage of God's grace when it comes to sin, when it comes to failing in that sin, and He gives us the option to confess that sin and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness and to be forgiven of that sin. So that's a big deal because we need that to grow. We need it to walk in the light. We need it to glorify God, and we need it to learn about Him and His Word. So it's a big deal, and we take advantage of it. So let's go ahead and do that now, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have as a church, as a body of Christ, to learn more about You, to focus on You, and to orient our lives around what Your Word tells us. We thank You for the information. Thank You for the eternal truths that You have left us on this earth just to do that. And we just pray that we can concentrate today, make these things a part of our lives, and so we can glorify You in these bodies. We thank You and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to it. And I guess we're making pretty good progress here. Some would say yes, some would say no. I guess that's a personal opinion there. You know, I question that myself. I think that's a lifetime of learning to figure out how much and how far and what to talk about in the pulpit, but we're making our way through it, and this is going to be in James 2:21 through 25. And I think what I'd like to do first is just read from verse 14 and get us back up to speed here. Always good to get it in our brain. This is going to be James 2:14, and I'll read us up to verse 20. It says, "What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, actually I have it up here, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" And notice I put the different meanings of that word sozo there to help you out. Verse 15 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what profit is that?" Verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And if you remember, in the next verse is when James goes into the real world examples, right? He starts to give us real world examples, and he uses Abraham at least to start with. And I think that's a good way to do it, because when you're talking about something and then you throw a real person or a real scenario into it, you lock into the doctrine a little bit better. You know, I know we don't give a lot of testimonies around here, but you know, there is a place for a testimony, at least on a personal basis with someone when you're discipling or when you're bringing someone alongside the faith, to say that I've been there and I have at least somewhat of an idea where you're coming from. Well, James, I think, not only has that, but he's showing us someone that has done and seen exactly what these believers need to do and see in his own personal life. So that's what he brings in verse 21. He says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And, you know, we did talk about this. But hopefully, as I read through there, you can kind of start to recall the biblical information that we talked about. The truth of the verse. Not just what we may want it to say, or what even what a lot of churches make it say. Or force it to say, right? You can't change it, but the reality is we can attempt to deceive through making it sound a different way, right? And that's exactly what these verses many times are used to do. But I hope you can also read through these, or all these verses that we read through, and think about some of the applications. You know, it's one thing to remember, recall the scripture. Oh yeah, I remember that verse. It's another thing to recall the application. How does it apply to me? Right? How can I take this out of this church and apply it to my own personal life? And something to note about, you know, up to this point where we've come, is these verses are emphasizing outward works. Outward works. That's, we can all agree with that. James is talking about showing something on the outside of what you believe on the inside. That's really what he's talking about, isn't it? That's what he's been harping on up until this point. So, and I think the Bible is very clear about works. About works. That Christian works are the result of what's in the soul. The outward manifestation of works is something that comes from the inside first, and secondly to the outside of your daily walk with Christ, right? Scripture is very, very clear about that. And another part of that is about the outward works, is that we have a responsibility to shine our light in a dark world, which includes works. And I hesitate to call them works, but I think you understand what I mean at this point in the game. We're talking about divine good. Good works that glorify God in our bodies, right? And I want to make that very clear, because it's easy to read the book of James and focus on the outward works, and that's it. Do you see the problem with that? We have enough churches that are focused on only the outward works, and they forget, or they assume, or they skip the details, and they just focus on the outward works. They read the book of James and they say, you're not doing enough works, therefore, whatever, right? Whatever the case may be. But as you already know, the outward work is one part of the process. One part, and it's actually the last part. It's actually the last part. So if I start to maybe focus on someone's works. Maybe if I become a fruit inspector, right? I get my little badge that says fruit inspector. And I start to inspect your fruit in your life. What have you been doing for God? Are you serving the Lord? Did you go to church last Sunday? Right? If I start to do some inspection on my own, guess what I'm focused on? The result. Do you realize there's a whole bunch more things that come before the result of the work to make the work meaningful in a person's life? So many people focus on the result and they lose sight of having a meaningful, impactful, and divine a value in the result. I would hope that that's the goal, at least in this church it is. So that's one part. And the process, in case you don't know, and most of you do know, the process looks like this. We have a believer, obviously. I mean, it's funny that this is up here, but this is really what so many people leave out of the book of James. We're talking to two believers. Okay, so you have to have a person who believes in Jesus Christ, who is a child of God indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And you have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a part of the process. And remember, this is the part before the result of the work. Okay? So you have to have someone who believes, someone who is filled with the Spirit, and then the work, whatever that may be, right? Do you realize that work is a good work, is a valuable, a divinely and spiritually valuable work when you have the first two parts of this? A believer who is filled with the Spirit is a divine good work. And I mean, it has value in eternity. But notice that there's three parts already that we have to have before we can get that value, right? Before we can get that value. And each one of these is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. You know, what we see people teaching is maybe just the result. But you have to keep in mind, what do these believers look like in the book of James? They don't look like this. They're missing parts of the equation. We know they're believers, right? But here's the result, right? Equals divine good that glorifies God. Okay, there's the full, the proper or God's way of producing works. Here it is, right here, right? And so what do these believers look like in the book of James? Well, here's what they look like. We know they're believers. They're missing this part. They're missing the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so they've got the works or some representation of them. But guess what? They're missing the most important part as a believer. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that we can be in the flesh, out of fellowship with God, and do so-called good works? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And then the result of this flow here is it's human good that glorifies not God, but self. So this is a picture of the believers in the book of James, right? So when we look at this and we say, okay, all we're focused on, all James is focused on is the outward works. That is not a correct or an accurate representation of what he's really trying to get them to do and see. And you know, we've talked about all these things up to this point to some extent. And interestingly, the Bible is very clear that dead works do not please God. They do not glorify God, and they lead us to a place of suffering or divine discipline because of the result that we have chosen to produce them in. And it shouldn't really surprise you that when I go to this example right here of the correct biblical way of what work should look like, do you realize the first actually, all these parts in the Scripture are commands. Yes, we do have some commands to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands us. This is our responsibility to do every one of these. He gives you a free will and He says, I want you to do every one of these. In a command, imperative, mood, word. Every single one of these in the Bible. So you can really quickly understand our responsibility when it comes to doing things properly in the spiritual life. You know, I can harp on works for days, but what good does that do you as a congregation? Well, it'll have you running around doing a bunch of stuff. Okay, that's part of it. But if you missed out on the most important part right there, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you've lost out on everything, right? The author of Hebrews, which there's a lot of, you know, talk about that. Could be Luke, could be Paul, could be Barnabas. He was trying to get his readers to understand some of the same ideas that James is trying to get these believers to understand in the book of James. And he said this in Hebrews 6:1. I wanted to mention this here. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, now remember, he's talking to believers, right? He's talking to believers. And this starts off with a therefore. So you know he's concluding something before, right? He's getting to this point. He's saying, here's the conclusion of what I was talking about. And so before this point, what was he talking about? Well, he just spent the last five chapters talking about the importance of Jesus Christ over everything else in these people's lives. Christ is the priority. Christ is superior to everything else that you're putting in front of Him in your life right now. That's what He's trying to get them to see. Including religion, including tradition, including rituals, including all these things that they had placed in front of Christ. He's trying to get them to see that that's not the most important thing. And He also warned them of the danger of drifting away from the faith. He warned them of disobedience and falling away. And again, these are believers. So yes, we're capable of falling away, of fading away from the faith, right? And then he says, notice what he says right here in the middle. Let us press on to maturity. So he's including himself. The author is including himself. He's saying, let us as a group press on, continue, move on. And what's interesting about this verse is this word press on is in the passive voice, which means it's receiving. We receive the action of the verb. So, yes, we take part in pressing on, but we're receiving the action of that verb, if that's making any sense. And it does make sense when you think about the fact that just like anything else that God wants you to do, anything that God desires, anything that He is glorified by, requires His power for Him to accomplish in you. Guess what? You're receiving those things. Everything that we do for God is courtesy of Him because He gives us the grace to do so. He gives us His Spirit to grow and walk in and glorify Him. He gives us the Word to continue to grow in knowledge and maturity, as Paul's talking about. He gives you the test of life so you can you know, put these things to use. I mean, He gives us everything. He gives us everything. He gives us everything to be successful. Let's put it like that. So press on. You receive what's required to press on. you receive that. And that's what Paul is really trying to get them to see. But in order to do that, guess what he's trying to say? You've got to get past the basics. You have to get past the basics of the Christian life, which are mentioned in this verse. Did you hear them? Repentance from dead works. In other words, you've got to get over simply focusing on the outward work. That's exactly what he's saying. And forgetting about the filling, forgetting about the discounting all the details, how God wants us to properly do something. He's saying you have to stop having a change of mind from doing things wrongly when it comes to works. That's what repent means, have a change of mind. So, you know, you've got to stop focusing on the superficial or the outward part of this process. And a lot of Christians do that, but what the author is saying is that's what immaturity looks like. Dead works are a sign of no growth. No growth in the Christian life. So many people are focused on the outward work so that everybody thinks I'm a good Christian. See what I mean? Where does that fit into the plan of God? You know, he's trying to tell them that exact same thing here. He's saying, stop trying to fake out your Christian friends. That's what he's saying. Just stop trying to fake them all out. And realize that you cannot fake God out. That's all he's saying, right? He's, you know, I mean, you would think that would be obvious. But the sin nature deceives us. And the sin nature says, hey, this is more important than what this says, right? So you've got to move past that point in your spiritual growth. Believe it or not, many Christians never get past that point. Some of them, right? Hopefully that doesn't happen in this church. But some Christians go to church and never get past this point in their life. And the reason for that is because they're not properly taught how. They're not properly taught what to do with their sin, with their sins. They're not taught about the Holy Spirit. They're not taught about good works. What does that mean? Fruit. What does that mean? Divine good. They're just, those things aren't in the conversation. So guess what? What are they going to do? They're going to go out and produce dead works, which is actually a sign of lack of growth and immaturity. So you can see that's one area. And you see the second area they need work in of faith toward God. That's pretty basic. So dead works, to keep constantly having a change of mind about dead works and of faith toward God. And let me go to verse 2 because that's not the only thing that's mentioned. In a faith, well, hold on, let me see. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, they're focused on the wrong things. They're focused on the wrong things. You know, you've seen churches focus on the wrong things. Some people are very, very focused on rituals. Some people are very, very focused on all kind of legalistic things, right? They're not important, but they are to them. Maybe it's what they wear. Maybe it's where they sit. Maybe it's whatever, following the church guidelines that may not be biblical. So to them, it was the washing and laying on of hands, instructions about those things, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, apparently they were getting them wrong and they were putting too much emphasis on them. And probably because, you know, people had a propensity to had a desire to get their ears tickled on these subjects. Usually that's how that works, right? I'll just talk about end times and prophecy because people get excited about it. And the problem with that is, you know, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that if it's biblical. When you start talking about aligning things up and this is going to happen and date setting and the Bible doesn't talk about any dates, right? We can make assumptions about certain things, and I think there is some assumptions that can be made, but you have to take a step back and say, okay, are we going too far with those assumptions? Or are we just want to get people in the door? There is, you know, the sin nature is alive, right? And he's active. So it's like, well, what does the pastor desire? Does he want to teach the truth? Or does he want people to get excited and want to hear more, 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 more? Right? And I don't know. I'm not saying none of these things don't align up with end times prophecy. A lot of them appear to be lining up, right? But I can't say that for sure. I mean, the rapture could happen tomorrow. It could happen in 1,000 years. We don't know. It could happen later, right? We just don't know. But what the author is saying here is stop being legalistic about these things. That's what he's telling. He's saying, stop twisting the grace of God in these areas. Just teach the truth. Teach what they really mean. Let's get past these things. And obviously they needed to grow up. Guess what? The people in the book of James needed to grow up. They needed to grow up. Which includes the result. Works. Divine good production. That's what this is about. Was not, here's verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And this is the verse that we already know that James isn't talking about justification at salvation. Hopefully, we got that cleared up. Remember, that was roughly 25 years before this moment in Abraham's life. Right? Get your little logical clicker on there. You know, I know the sin nature wants to jumble and switch and get out of order, but no. Let's get things right. Abraham was saved 20 to 25 years before this point, right? Which is an important point to make. But what this is talking about is what? Growing as a believer. This is talking about what Hebrews 6 mentioned about faith toward God. We're talking about faith toward God right here. I'd say to the maximum in Abraham's life. I mean, think about what Abraham had done here to the point of making an outward impact on millions of people, including us, because it's recorded in Scripture. Think about that. From an outward work that he did as a believer, look at the impact it has on us. And it still has, and it will have. It's an eternal truth. It's in the Word of God. So, and I'm constantly reminded of James 2:18. You know, this should be almost be kind of the verse of the book. It says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Abraham did that. That's exactly why James is bringing Abraham into the conversation. Notice that this verse and many other verses in this book are not emphasizing God seeing your works. The book never mentions God seeing your works. Who's it talking about seeing your works? Man. Look what it says at the very top. But someone. We're talking about people. And if you go through the book, you'll realize that the emphasis is on the world and people recognizing those things. It's not on God. God sees the heart. He already knows. It's for your witness in this world. And what do people know about that? And what do they see? What do they perceive? What do they recognize about that? That's all about man. God doesn't have to see things. He already knows. And he knows when and he knows how they're going to happen. before they happen. I mean, you know, but I would say Abraham certainly did that when he was going to sacrifice his son, because it's affecting us and it affects so many other people who have known and learned about this doctrine or this truth. And also think about the personal application of what Abraham did. We're talking about a moment in Abraham's life where he trusted God over anything, and the most important thing in his life, he trusted God with it. Remember, he was told to sacrifice his only son, his son. And he was willing to do that. Why? Not because some person told him, because God wanted him to do it. Guess what that is? 100% trust. 100% trust. And we did see the results of that. We saw the results of the power of faith in Abraham's life. We saw the personal application of realizing how God views faith in a person like Abraham. And also, never forget what God does in faith. We saw how God provided in grace when Abraham trusted in God completely and totally with the situation. We saw, what did God do? He provided. Granted, it was the very last second, but that's the beauty of how God works and his plan, you know? So also don't forget about the blessings. And I actually wanted to read some of this because, you know, God already knew what Abraham was going to do. He already knew that he was going to pass the test, right? And guess what this did for Abraham's relationship with God? It strengthened it. It strengthened it. It only got better as a result of that, what happened. And let's just read some of this in Genesis, because what an awesome, Genesis 22:12. What an awesome thing to know about. Thank God he recorded it. I'm going to read Genesis 22:12-18. And this is where the Lord stopped Abraham from doing what he was about to do. You remember, he was about to kill his son, sacrifice his son. He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Verse 13 says, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" The Lord will provide. "And it is said to this day, still to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." You realize this is a reference to Jesus Christ. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So think about that. This was an act of faith. This was an outward work that Abraham had successfully partaken in. And look at the result. His spiritual life was strengthened tremendously, because he just saw what God had done. Ever have that happen in your life? You may pray, you may witness the results of that prayer. What does it do? It strengthens your faith in the one you're praying to. And I can't imagine in this situation how much that would strengthen his faith toward God. A lot. I mean, this had to be very difficult a test to pass. So his faith grew stronger in the Lord. And the reason it grew stronger, and no, we're still talking about the believers in the book of James, because guess what they can't get around is having faithfulness toward God. But Abraham witnessed, what did he witness? And how did his faith grow? He witnessed God's faithfulness towards him. I always think that's interesting, you know. God is constantly waiting on us to grow, waiting on us to be faithful. And here he is constantly faithful to us and providing for our every need. Just doesn't make sense. It really, really doesn't. But once again, God extended his grace. And he does the same thing for us, by the way. He does the same thing for us. And you can't leave out the fun part. Abraham was blessed. Who doesn't like blessings? Abraham was blessed. So blessing comes through trusting God. Blessing comes through faith in God and growing our faith through that process. I mean, you can't go wrong when you're, you know, trusting God with the situation. You can't. You can't. There's no way to go wrong. Because look at all what happened. Growth, blessings, I mean, generational blessings. So, notice what did not happen as a result of this event. Abraham's salvation. He wasn't saved at this point. This is something that happened over years of spiritual growth. Right? This is something that he couldn't have done at the beginning when he was a believer. He didn't trust God that much. He trusted God enough to believe in him, but he surely didn't trust God enough to sacrifice his son and listen to him in obedience as a mature believer like he did at this moment in his life. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. So an easy way to understand, and then we'll take a break and see y'all are getting sleepy. An easy way to understand the two types of justification that the Bible talks about, because technically they're both justification by faith, right? One is at salvation, one is after salvation. They're both trusting in God to do something, but they're to do different things in the life of a person. One is for your personal salvation, where you are justified. God declares you righteous and sees you as righteous because you accepted the penalty that his righteous son paid on the cross for you. That's what justification and salvation is by faith. You believe that by faith. Now, notice that justification is before God. There's another type of justification, a justification before the world, right? You have that righteousness, but at the same time, that righteousness, at least biblically, we're called to grow in righteousness, we're called to walk in that righteousness, and we're called to show that righteousness to the world as a witness of who Christ is. Because we are to walk and be and think in the mind of Christ, right? So do you see there's a justification that is before the world, but it also requires a day-to-day faith in the Word of God. Faith in the application of the Word. Faith to be a witness. I mean, this isn't easy. Let's be honest. So, and if you don't have that faith, guess what you're going to rely on? Human strength. You're going to rely on the things around you, just like the believers are in the book of James. They're not having faith in God. They're not living the spiritual life. They're not a witness. Why? There's no faith. There's no growing in faith towards God. That's what they're missing. That's the component that they're missing. So, yes, we are given God's righteousness, but guess what He wants us to do? Demonstrate that same righteousness in the world. Prove that you have it. Prove it. He knows you have it. You don't have to prove it to Him. Prove it to the world that you have it. That's what a witness is all about. Maybe you need to prove it to yourself. That's where it starts, doesn't it? Yep. So that's why we're called to grow and walk in righteousness. We'll keep trucking on when we get through here. I think there's still some verses that may cause some people a little bit of heartburn, but it's okay. We'll just talk it through and understand what it's saying, and then the heartburn will go away, hopefully. I pray that it does. I know that feeling, and it's not fun. Some of y'all do too. Good thing it's a spiritual heartburn, right? So let's go ahead and pray and take our break. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just being gracious with us, being patient with us to allow us to learn, to see, to continue down the road of spiritual growth, and also just to continue to not only grow our own faith, but to come to know Your faithfulness towards us. That's what this is really about. So we thank You for the opportunity. Thank You for the salvation that Jesus provided for us and offered us as a gift. And thank You so much for the witness that You have called us to be in Satan's world. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.